And we trust that as we look into God's Word, that God will again challenge us from His Word. Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. Going again to the book of Colossians. And I would like to read this evening. I believe last week we left off at around verse 21 of chapter 1. I would like to begin reading with verse 24. Colossians 1, reading from verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. May God bless his word to us this evening. I want to just very briefly go back over some of the things that we learn. We saw, first of all, in the first part, the introduction. And then we came to the greetings, thanksgivings for the Colossian Christians, and then the prayer for the Colossians' growth. We noticed that Paul prayed for four things for the Colossians, that they might have spiritual insight, that they might have a worthy walk. I don't know if I can get this next one on. We'll find out the rest of it. That they might have an abundant power, and that they might have a thankful spirit. Then we began to look at the next section, which is the person and work of Christ in creation and redemption. We noticed his work of in creation. We also noticed his work in redemption. What a wonderful thing is to realize that he is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn. That is in sense of priority, not in sense of being born first along a whole line, but that he was in the sense of priority, the firstborn being the most important in the family of that day. We also notice that he is the preeminent one in the church. We notice that in Sir John there was one who sought the preeminence. This word preeminent, we noticed in Scripture, is only found twice in the New Testament, here in this book, and also in 3 John. And in 3 John there was one who sought the preeminence in the church. In other words, he was seeking to take that which was in reality the position and place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we want to come to that part now which we left off at. We find the person and work of Christ in relation to the Colossians, beginning with verse 21. And we noticed that they were formerly separated from God. Before they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were separated from God. They were enemies. They were aliens. They were wicked in their wicked works. But now they were reconciled. And last week we noticed that in the reconciliation it speaks of in Scripture, it is always that the unbeliever is reconciled to the standard of God. We notice that in the world we have reconciliation between two parties. And when there's reconciliation, both parties have a little giving, such as in a strike. You'll have one side giving a little bit and the other side until they come to a reconciliation. When it comes to our reconciliation with God, God never gives. God is holy, God is just, God is perfect. And man must be brought up into the standard of God rather than God change. So in our reconciliation with God, we are brought into a position with Him. And notice what it speaks about in verse 22. Now that we are reconciled, we are presented as holy and blameless in God's sight. What a wonderful thing to know that we are holy and blameless in God's sight. Now, as I look at my own life, I realize that it is far from blameless. It is far from holy. And yet, when God looks at me, He sees me as holy and blameless in His sight. And what a wonderful position, what a wonderful standing we have in God's presence today as holy and blameless, without blame, spotless in His sight. This is because of the gospel that was preached. The gospel which is preached to, I believe the better rendering there, preached in all the creation under heaven. In verse 23, it speaks of the gospel that was preached to every creature that is under heaven. I think a better rendering of that is in all creation, not necessarily to every creature. For really, if we come down to what the creatures are, the animals are creatures, and certainly the gospel isn't preached to them. But it is preached in all creation. And certainly that is the gospel that is to be preached today. Then Paul goes on in the person and work of Christ in relation to Paul's commission, in relation to his commission to preach in verses 24 to 29. We read some of that this evening. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to speak of sufferings, but when you go back into that situation where Paul was when he wrote this letter, and we noticed at the beginning of our study that Paul wrote this from prison. And he was suffering in prison for the sake of Christ. I believe on Sunday night we'll realize how some of our prisons are. I haven't seen the film, but I've been told that it doesn't present too nice a picture of what some of our prisons are like today, how bad they are. But bad as our prisons may be today, they're nothing like what Paul was in our day. He was in an oriental, a primitive prison, and he was rejoicing. So often when we get into difficulties, we grumble and complain and all the rest of it. Paul was suffering in prison, and he was rejoicing that he could suffer for the name of Christ. Now this 24th verse is a rather difficult verse, and I'm not sure that I know the full meaning or understanding of it, and I don't know whether I have the last word in it or not. But I would like to just suggest what I see here. It speaks here, Paul says, he now rejoices in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There are some who use this and say, you see, we can still suffer and will add to the work that Christ has done. And use this verse as a to stand on. I believe that this verse, what Paul is saying here, he is speaking of the sufferings that he is enduring for the blessing of Christ's beloved flock. He is enduring suffering for the people of God. It has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing whatsoever. And sometimes we find those who suffer for the sake of Christ. Suffer because they have been serving the Lord. They suffer. And in a sense, they are adding to that which the Lord has already done. Not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of the church and the growth of the church. In verse 25, Paul said that he was commissioned to preach the gospel. He says, of which I made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That word dispensation, I think if we go back in the Greek, has the idea of a commission, an ambassador, a steward. You might translate that according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The stewardship. You know, very often when we think of stewardship, the first thing that comes into our mind is our giving of our finances. That is only one small area of your and my stewardship to the Lord. God has given us a responsibility. God has given us talents. God has given us abilities. God has given us a gift. And we are stewards of that. And when we come before the Lord in that day when God will judge, when he will judge us for that, God will find out what kind of stewards we really are. He has left us with a responsibility. How well have we fulfilled that responsibility? Paul had that responsibility. He was commissioned by God to preach the gospel. And each one of us is a steward, given a stewardship by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we receive Christ as Savior, we are given that stewardship, that responsibility. Then Paul goes on to mention the mystery. And that mystery is, I believe, found in that 27th verse, the latter part, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even the mystery he speaks of in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now it is made manifest with saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, as you stop to meditate upon that fact that Christ is in us, that Holy One, that blameless one, that one who is all love, the righteous one, he is in me, he is in you. You know, as we stop and meditate upon that, as I was thinking on that this afternoon, of the fact that he is in me, and what a tremendous hope we have, the hope in glory, someday seeing him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Certainly a challenging thing, isn't it? Then Paul goes on in verses 28 and 29, to speak of what he has proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, this is a tremendous factor that we find here. He first of all speaks of admonishing, of teaching, to present every man complete. That word perfect means to be complete, to be full grown, to be mature. You know, that's the responsibility of each one of us, isn't it? I would suggest that it's the responsibility in a real great extent for the elders, for the Sunday school teachers. But in reality, it's our responsibility for each one of us to present each one complete, not some. Notice it doesn't say some of them, but every man perfect, complete, mature in Christ. Several weeks ago, my wife and I stayed in a home. They had a son that was in his 30s, but he was immature. Physically, if you looked at him, he looked like a man of 30. But when you began to talk with him, when you began to watch him, he was no more than a child. The first time we sat down to eat, I rather quaked because they put an apron on him. I thought, oh boy, what have we got here? You know, when they put an apron on a grown man to eat. And then one day the father said to his son, he said, well, you better go up and shave. And then he said, I've got to go up and watch him because he says, he's got an electric razor, and if he shaves, you shave just one spot, and that'll be all shaved. And he come down, he's all done. And yet in some ways, this young fellow was mature. They had a record player, and they put on the records of the gospel hymns, and he would sing out. He had a beautiful voice, singing away. He knew every word. You know, he had memorized the words in the song. And we went to the meeting, and he had the hymn book. I don't think he could read it. But he was singing away. He enjoyed it. But he was immature in many, many ways. What a heartache to the parents. But you know, I wonder what the Lord does when he looks down at you and I and sees sometimes that immaturity in our lives. Things that as Christians, as mature Christians, shouldn't be. Paul spoke of the Corinthians. He said, you are so immature, I can't feed you straw meat. I've got to feed you milk. You can't stand that mature meat of the Word because you're immature. You know, we've got a real responsibility, don't we? Not only for ourselves, but those that we come in contact with, those that we are responsible for spiritually, to present every one of them mature in Christ. Not just a babe. You know, it's wonderful to see men and women come to know Christ as Savior. Wonderful to see boys and girls know Christ as Savior, but they must grow to maturity spiritually. And we need to have those who are mature. And in order to do this, this isn't an easy process. Paul says, for this I labor. The idea of that word is to toil, a toil that results in weariness. You know, sometimes as we seek to bring others to maturity, we really get tired, you know. It worries us. And then he says, I strive to agonize in work. Mr. Ironside says, as members one of another, having the same care one for the other, we show in a practical way the truth that we are one in Christ. And all we need is to strive to help one another to maturity in this Christian life, in spiritual things, that we each one might be mature in Christ. I think in our own lives, sometimes I look at my own life and I begin to say, well, Lord, there are things in my life that I realize point me as just an immature child spiritually. And we need to mature spiritually. And so Paul strove for that. He labored that they might become mature in the things of Christ. Then the next chapter, chapter 2, we come to Paul's pastoral concern for the Christians there. Paul's pastoral concern for them. First of all, that they might be united in love. Isn't that interesting? How many times we have seen in these, as in our studies already, Paul brings out two or three things. One of them is love. United in love. Paul's conflict. And I noticed that I made a mistake on my notes here. And that should be Colossians here, not Ephesians. I was doing two things at once, and this is Colossians, not Ephesians. And it is Paul's pastoral concern that we're considering here, for verses 1 to verse 7 of chapter 2. Paul says in the first three verses, I would that you knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul speaks of his conflict, his continued conflict. For those at Colossae and Laodicea, these two cities, places that he had never been, people he had never seen, and yet he was in a conflict in prayer for them. The word conflict means to wrestle, to really strive against the enemy. And you know, sometimes as we come in prayer, there is a real battle that goes on. And we are fighting a battle with the enemy, sometimes for people we've never met. And what a joyous thing it is to be able to enter into a conflict like that. Paul did that for those at Colossae and at Laodicea. He had a real conflict in prayer for them. Never having seen them, but having a desire for them. You know, we can certainly serve the Lord on our knees. Now, this is a thing that we as Christians, I believe, need to learn more of. The battle of prayer. To be in conflict in prayer. Remember several years ago, after a prayer meeting one Wednesday night in the Philippines, we were invited by one of the men to go to their home. His wife was having problems. And as we walked into that room, you could literally feel the satanic power in that room. And as we prayed, it was a prayer of conflict, a battle. And sometimes as we pray, it's a battle. It's a conflict. Paul was that way. He was praying for them. And notice the things that Paul desires for the Colossians in verse 2. First of all, that they might be comforted. That they might be encouraged or strengthened. Comforted. That they might be knit together in love. Love is that which binds us together. That word knit in the Greek means to cause to coalesce, to fuse together, to weld. And I know all of us know a little bit about one of those or one of the other. To fuse together, to weld together. And what is that which welds us together? Love. That we might be fused, welded together. I remember as a boy, my bicycle boat broke and I had to take it over to have it welded. And it was in a place that was, in a sense, kind of vulnerable. I felt would break again. And I asked the man who welded it, I said, are you sure that will hold? He said, the weld will never come out. You may break in another place, but it won't break there. It is welded, and that is stronger than the rest of it. You know, love is that which is strong to bind us together. We need it. Need it in our lives. Day by day, we need that love that will bind us together. And Paul prayed that they would have that love one for another. And I believe that we ought to pray that prayer. Lord, help us to have love for one another that we might be bound together so that those outside will see that we love one another and will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our love for one another. We need to be knit together in love. And then he goes on that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, the full assurance of understanding. I just to look at a couple of several verses on this matter of full assurance. Hebrews chapter 10. This is just take a little bit of a sideline here for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We draw near to the Lord with full assurance. Why? Because God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this full assurance that we read of here in the second verse of Colossians 2. Think of also in the Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. We desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. To have a full assurance of hope unto the end. We need that full assurance. The full riches of the assurance of Christ. And then he goes on to mention the mystery of God. Even Christ. I think that is a better rendering of it. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The mystery of God, even Christ. Christ who is manifested in the flesh. Christ who dwells in us. Christ who is the head of the church. What a wonderful thing to realize that Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body functioning by control and direction of the head. And we certainly need to allow the head to function in that way. Sometimes we say that he's the head, but he really isn't functioning as the full head of the church. We need to allow him to function in that way, to be the head of the church, functioning in that way. And then he goes on in verse 3 to tell us what the believer has in Christ. All the treasures. In the other word, understand this word means a place of safekeeping. A place of safekeeping. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. And again, this word knowledge, I think we saw this word over in the first chapter. This word knowledge means, as the Greek word gnosis, the Gnostic claimed to know, the Christian has absolute knowledge. And it's wonderful to have a knowledge like that of the Word of God, to know God's way, to know God's will. The knowledge is the understanding of truth. Wisdom is the ability to apply that truth, what truth has been learned. Important, isn't it? To have both the knowledge and the wisdom. There's some people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have very much wisdom in using the knowledge that they have. We need not only the knowledge, but the wisdom to use the knowledge that we have of the Word of God. We must ask God to give us that knowledge and that wisdom. Then the second part, Paul's pastoral concern was that they might be steadfast in their faith in Christ. Verses 4 to 7. He warns them in verse 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Beguile you with enticing words. You know, the truth is the best defense for error. And as we look around us in the world today, we find those who have what we might say enticing arguments. The Greek word means persuasive speech. The smooth talk of false teachers. You know, as you turn your radio on and your television, you'll find those that come on with some smooth talk. And I believe it is smooth talk. And there are many that are taken in by it. Sad to say. We need to know the truth of the Word of God so that when these things come in, we can stand against them. That's the necessary thing, to have wisdom and knowledge so that when the smooth talk comes in, the beguiling, enticing speech of these who are false teachers, we'll be able to know that it's wrong and stand against it. Therefore, we need to know the truth and need to know how their teaching lines up with the Word of God. And how often as we listen to our radio and televisions, we find that this has come in. There are those who have a real smooth talk, and they use the Word of God, and they talk about visions that they have seen and other things like this, rather than on the Word of God. And then he goes on to exhort them to steadfastness in verses 5 to 7. Paul rejoices in the manner that the Colossian Christians are standing true to the Word of God in verse 5. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul was rejoicing as he noticed the order and steadfastness. These are military words. Order, meaning the orderly array of the company of soldiers. Steadfastness, the solid flank which is presented by a company of soldiers. And against that, in the day of Christ, there was hard to beat anything like that. And Paul says, "I'm glad to see this in your Christian life." Now, when the enemy comes in, he is not able to pierce because you've got such order, such a firm stand in the Word of God. Steadfastness. And Paul encouraged them to go on as they had begun in verse 6. "If you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." His exhortation for them to walk in this way. He says that they are to be, Paul rejoices in the manner of the Colossian Christians standing true to the Word of God. And then he goes on, he says, Paul encouraged to the way they began. I think I've gone went off my thing here. Now, just a minute. Go on as they had begun, with Christ the Lord, the Lordship of Christ in every aspect of our Christian life. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Lordship of Christ, to go on in that. Sometimes we think and we sing of Christ being the Lord of our life or King of our life. Is he really Lord? Are we ready to follow him, to obey him in every way as Lord of our lives? He goes on in that same verse to say, so walk in him. walk, I would again suggest, speaks to us of a steady progress in the Christian life. It is sad when we find those who come to know Christ as their Savior and there is no progress spiritually. There needs to be a progress, a walk with the Lord, to walk with Him. Then he goes on in further encouragement in verse 7. And it's interesting how he changes a number of times his illustration here in verse 7. He speaks of being rooted like a tree, drawing our nourishment from Him. A tree is rooted, and all the sustenance of a tree comes from the roots. We need to be rooted in the Lord, drawing our sustenance from the Lord. Then he goes on, like a building, built up in Him. Built up like a building. Christ the foundation, and the Christians steadily rising on that solid foundation as a building that will be strong and a place of dwelling for the Lord. Then he goes on to speak of established in the faith, secure in our faith. They've been taught this by Epaphras, and he wanted them to be steadfast in their faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He ends this note with this portion with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not a cold doctrinal thing, but hearts that are captivated by the marvelous truths of the gospel. So often we get into the cold mechanical things of Scripture. We need to realize that it's alive, that there's a real joy. We need to be thankful for this. With the result that we will overflow in praise and thanksgiving. Dr. Ironside says, nothing so causes the soul to overflow with worship and gratitude to God as a deep knowledge of Christ. May God help us to get a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that our hearts will overflow in worship and praise to Him. You ever wondered why sometimes on Sunday morning as we gather to worship the Lord that it just seems kind of dead? Probably some of the reason is because some of us are not really before the Lord. We haven't been in His presence. We haven't been enjoying Him. We haven't had a deep knowledge of Christ as we should. Because the more we have a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to overflow in worship and praise to the Lord. We trust the Lord will take some of these thoughts this evening and help us to put them to our into our practice in our lives, that we might be better fitted for the Lord. Shall we just close in prayer?